Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Thank you, Sam. Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers. I don't think this was planned, so the introduction might be misleading. I don't know, but I don't think it was planned for a mother to preach today. I thank God for the opportunity to be here again. I'll also start with a testimony, since they were calling testimonies. Last Sunday, I don't remember if it was during the prayer or during the sermon, when Pastor said, Pastor or Joanne, I'm sorry, I don't remember who, but they said we should look forward to the return of the Lord. And during the week, when I saw the word for the week, it hit on me, because I used to be those brides who are not looking forward to the groom coming back. Some years back, I was born again, but when I'd hear these messages about the return of the Lord, I would get jittery. Because I don't know if I wasn't ready, but I think at the back of my mind, I didn't really believe the things the Bible says about when Jesus returns. Because I can't imagine living such a life. I can't imagine a glorified body. Now I can imagine. I couldn't imagine it then. Like, I couldn't imagine a world where the devil is not tormenting us. I guess it's what I know. So I was like, okay, so we will wake up and what will we do? Do we just look at Jesus and worship him and fan him with feathers? Like, what do we do? I just couldn't imagine it. So it was hard for me to believe. And I want to encourage anybody who might be here and is in that state that God answers these prayers that we pray. If you have unbelief, you know, there's somewhere in the Bible where someone said, help me with my unbelief. Don't be ashamed to go to God and say, I do not believe in this. Even if the Bible says it and it's your word, I really don't believe it. I'm finding it hard to believe it. Help me to believe it. God will give you that faith. I could not believe that whoever said it was saying we should look forward to it, and I was looking forward to it as like, hey, what happened to me? What changed? But I actually prayed for that faith. I prayed to believe, and it happened. So I'd like to encourage you. It might not even be about the return of the Lord. Maybe there's something else you're struggling to believe, but which is the word of the Lord? It is true. It will come, whether you're here or not, and it's whether you believe it or not, it will happen. So I would like to be on the side that believes it when it happens. Okay? Glory to God. Today we are going to talk about distractions. I know when I say distractions, the first things we might think of, or the first things I usually think of, are social media and friends and work and family, but those are not the distractions I'm talking about today. Today we're going to talk about distractions in the bigger picture, things that can distract us from destiny, from eternity, from seeking the Lord. And usually these distractions come through the enemy. So we're going to see how the enemy distracts us from seeking the Lord beyond the things I mentioned, beyond social media, beyond the trivialities of life. Now, distractions are things that prevent us from, you know, giving full attention to something. In this case, giving full attention to the one we seek. And in our life, there are so many distractions. There are so many things that can happen, from our insecurities or from the insecurities we deal with, to the words that were spoken to us when we were younger that come back now and boil up when we are trying to seek the Lord, to the people around us, and these people sometimes may be family members, to the challenges of life generally. All these things can stop us from giving full attention to God. They stop us from pursuing God, from doing ministry or the way he wants us to do it, from serving God. They can distract you from parenting, from celebrating small victories, aka small testimonies. They can distract us from being good spouses and so many other things, which are all really part of our ministry, or which are ministry to us. Now, John 10:10 says that thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So we know that the enemy is not somewhere just, you know, chilling. He's at work. And his work is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, many times when we see this verse, we think that to kill bit means to die physically. But the enemy does not always work that way. Yes, in some cases it will be that, but in so many other cases, he'll kill things in our lives So we'll be alive and we are here and we are serving God, but there are things which are important in our walk with God, but the enemy kills those things. So we are alive, we are well, we still seek God, we still serve Him, but there are things that have died. Maybe there's, you know, the love is dying or has died. The belief in humanity has died. The faith, you know, in God is dying or has died. The devil kills those things to distract us. So to stop us altogether from seeking God. And you'll find people who will say, you know, I'm a Christian, but there are these things that I don't understand. Maybe they were in a church where they were taken advantage of, and now they don't believe in fellowshipping. And you know that takes so much away from you as a Christian. There are ways in which you can't grow if you're not walking in fellowship with fellow Christians. And you need that fellowship. But now the devil has killed that one, and you're like, you know, I read my Bible, I listen to sermons on YouTube, or I listen to these podcasts, and it's well and good, but then you're not fellowshipping. I can say, for me, this is my testimony, I have grown so much from the fellowship at LAT. So without it, I would not have made the strides I have made in salvation. You know, if I just stayed home and read my Bible and listened to YouTube or whatever it is. So, that's how the devil works. He'll steal things in our lives. He'll destroy things in our lives. So we'll not be destroyed as people. And your salvation may not be destroyed, but it will be curtailed. It will be held back. And you'll either not grow or you'll grow slowly, and all those things are costing you. There's a quote, when I was, you know, preparing for this sermon, there's a quote I found interesting. And I don't know who said it or wrote it, but I just copied it. So I don't know if I need to give copyright disclaimers. But it goes, it says, if he can't destroy you, he'll distract you. If he can't convince you to give up, he'll divert your attention. If he can't lead you to moral failure, he'll get your focus misaligned. Distraction is one of the most effective tools of our enemy. So we expect big, of course we expect him to work in major ways, and I remember when I'd just gotten born again, I used to find the Christians that go to the, you know, the more interesting, more fired up Luganda churches. They're not necessarily Luganda churches, but most of them are those churches. And they were always, these people were always under attack. Always under attack. If the enemy is not attacking you at your job, he's attacking your child, he's attacking. And at that point, it felt dramatic to me. Because I was like, but for you, the enemy just wakes up for you every day. When does he attack other people? It seemed dramatic to me, but I have grown enough to appreciate where they were coming from. And now I know that, yes, sometimes he distracts us in those. For you, they'll seem small, but for someone else, it's big. What they are going through is really an attack. And for you, look at it and you say, this is something small. Maybe it's coincidence. Maybe it's life just happening. But for the person, it is an attack. It's a distraction. And this is how the enemy works. So we'll look at a few major ways that he distracts us. They are not the only ones. There are so many. I can't cover all of them, but we'll look at the major ones. So number one is the devil distorts the truth. And by the truth, I mean the word of God, because that is the ultimate truth in our lives. So that it might seem untouchable because it is the word of God, but when we go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, Genesis chapter 3, it's at the beginning of your Bible, so I think you'll find it quickly. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So God had given Adam and Eve the truth. He had told them, this tree is not good for you. And they had lived in the garden for a while. They had been seeing the tree, but they were comfortable in what God had told them. There's nowhere it says before this that, you know, they had looked at it and said, but what if we eat of it? Will we surely die? What will happen? No, it had not occurred to them. They were comfortable with the truth. They were okay. Until the enemy showed up on the scene and he said, but you guys, what if, just a little possibility, what if God is lying to you? What if what he told you is just to keep you from being powerful and from being like him? And once the seed was planted, it says, verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she had been seeing it this whole time. How come she had not seen that it was good for food? Is it now that her eyes have been opened and she suddenly sees that it's good for food? No. And it says she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise. So was this the word of the Lord? But the devil did not oppose it. He did not come and say, no, God is lying to you, it will not happen. He presented it in such a way that, you know, it's not a bad thing. You know this tree, he's keeping it from you because it is good, because it will make you wise, because it is, now she started seeing the goodness in the tree. And then she also fell for it. And then she also gave her husband to it. It's one thing to fall alone, but now you're also bringing someone with you and you're saying, you know what? Come and we do this thing together. So in very many ways in our lives, this is how the enemy will work. He'll not come outright to oppose the word of God, but he will do it in a very, very small way. Maybe you have a task. God has given you a task to do, and it's something that's within your means. But then suddenly, you know, the devil just comes to you and says, but you know, the last time you tried to do something like this, do you remember what happened? And that is the end for you. You actually have the resources available, you know, to do it. You can even go to someone and ask them for help and say, you know what, I have this task at hand. God has given me an assignment, but maybe I it's too big for me. I don't have the money. Can you help me? But now, because you've been reminded of something else, which has now twisted the truth, for you to start thinking, but God has given me this task. Now, yeah, last time I failed. Am I really capable? By the time God gives it to you, he knows that you can do it. Now, the enemy has not come and said, don't do it. Because then, you know, you might be alert and say, no, my father said this, but he just twists it a little bit and says, this thing you want to do, it is going to backfire. And now for you, the assignment is gone. Even when you do it, there's no joy for you because you expect failure right from the beginning. So we have to be very alert to these things. To every time some truth is twisted in our lives, it might not be our insecurity speaking to us. It might not be our lack of resources speaking to us. It's not that God has given you an assignment and you don't have the money and now you can't do it. No, it's just the enemy distorting the truth as it were presented to you and throwing you off track. And that's how he works in many ways. But we have the word of God, which in Numbers 23, 19 to 20. Numbers chapter 23, verses 19 to 20. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot reverse it. There's a whole backstory to this verse, but I picked this out because I wanted us to realize that whatever God has said in your life is the truth. Whatever God has said in the Bible is the truth. Whichever other way it is presented to you, that is a lie. I don't care if the verse is given to you as it is and only one word is twisted. It changes the whole verse. It changes the whole meaning. That is not the word of God. So if God says, I knew you before you were born, and maybe wherever you grew up, they told you a mistake, that is a lie. God knew you before you were born. We know that God does not make mistakes. So if you are here in this time, you're here and now, it wasn't that your parents were caught unawares. It's not that some galaxy, I don't know, went wrong and some cosmic something happened. No, you are here by design. If the word of God says you are created in his image, why does something else, why does somebody else tell you that no, you know, we can't achieve God's status? He created us in his image. Even before we had a say in anything, we didn't have a say in anything anyway, but he created us in his image. He saw it fit and he saw it right. And that was his design. That's what he wanted. So why do we accept any other message? Whatever else is contrary to the word of God is a lie. It is not the truth. God is not man that he should lie. He does not lie. His word is true now and always. Another way which is related to this that the enemy works is to distort our identity. And unfortunately for us also, before we get born again, many of us draw our identity from the wrong places. We draw our identity from our guardians, our parents, the people who bring us up, the things they say about us. Those are the things we begin to believe our identity. Then you go to school and you reach there and the teachers are also telling you something else. You get friends and your friends are telling you something else. So by the time you're in your maybe teen years or early 20s, you have a whole, you have an identity. You think you know who you are. But many times this is just a misinformed identity. And now the devil does not want us to go away from that. So when we get born again and we start to seek God on who we are, we want to understand, God, who do you say I am? He says you are my child. He says you are predestined to be my child, to be a brother to Jesus Christ and all these things. It is hard for us to believe because we have something else that has been built in our heads for a long time. And the devil will keep drumming that back. So even when you know, your head knows, your mind is aware, you have the information of your identity in Christ, the other identity which you're trying to run away from will keep coming back to haunt you every now and then. It's not constant. Sometimes you have moments of peace, of affirmation, and then the thing will come back and say, but ha, you're there saying you're a child of God, but the things you're doing, I don't think you're a child of God. And then it ruins. Now you start to go back to the one you knew. And that is just the devil trying to distort your identity. What our identity in Christ is our identity in Christ. It does not change. Now, how I fight these identity issues in my case is to find affirmations in the Word of God. There are so many things that the Bible says about us. So very many about how we are forgiven, about our redemption, about whose child we are, about how we are created. We are beautifully and wonderfully made. All these things. And I just decided to own these things. Now, it doesn't mean the devil does not come back to distort what I know. He will come back, but now I have a comeback. We see when Jesus was taken to the wilderness to be tempted, the first thing that the devil attacked was his identity. It says, if you are the Son of God, now, how can you want to confuse God about who he is? I don't know where the devil gets this, you know, this confidence to think that, you know what, I'm going to tell God that maybe you are not God and he will believe it. But for me, it means that, I mean, if the devil could go to Jesus to try and tempt him and confuse him, he will come to me. He will come to you. We are not exceptions in any way. But you see, Jesus had an answer. He says, it is written, and he tells him. And you'd think that will chase the devil away. No, he tried again. He says, you know, if you have this power, let's do this. So he will keep coming back. There's no time where he will say, this one, let me leave him or leave her. Because even when he left Jesus, it says he left him until and waited for another moment to come back. So he will keep coming back. But I go to the Word of God. I own these things. I call them affirmations because they are for me. It's not for me to talk to God. This word is for me. It's for me to be reminded of who I am and to walk in that person, that who I am, that identity. So when the devil comes at whatever opportune time for him and he comes and says, "Ha, but Carol, do you remember this and this? This is who you are here. You're just masquerading. You're just tying on God, but you know who you are." I say, the Word of God says this. It says I'm a child of God. Yes, my parents gave birth to me and they might have planted some seed here and there that wasn't in line with my identity in Christ, but Munange, now I know the Word of God, and this is what it says. And we fight, and then he'll go away until another opportune time. And when he comes back, I'm still ready for him. Okay? Glory to God. In this portion of scripture that we read, Genesis 3, 1 to 6, we see that the enemy sometimes uses people to distract us. In Adam's case, he used Eve. So, Eve saw the fruit, that it was good, and she took and she ate. And she didn't stop there. She went to Adam. Now, I don't know what would have happened if she had not thought to share the fruit. And maybe she shared it out of love and said, man, my husband has to also see to test what I have tasted. Or maybe it was in realizing that what I have done, but I need to be, you know, misery loves company. Yeah, even as Christians, misery loves company. So I don't know what her motive was in sharing it, but I know that she was used to distract Adam from his walk in the Garden of Eden. And many times, this is how the devil distracts us. Sometimes it's through our family. Sometimes it's through friends. Sometimes it's through people at work, your boss, and your siblings. It can be anybody. And you'll not realize that they are distracting you because some of these things they are doing are also out of love. I don't know how many times I have been advised against my salvation walk and the person approached me in love. Yes. So of course, it's from a point of ignorance, but for them when they are doing it, it's from a point of love. So I have these friends that have been my friends for so many years and they know me. They've known me for a long, long time. And now after I got born again, of course there are some things I stopped doing and there are places I stopped going to. And now they were concerned and then they'll come to you and say, you know what? We've seen people who are born again. You've taken it too far. Now we can't even invite you for our parties. We can't even call you to tell you some things. Yet you are a friend. Don't you think you're being fanatic now. You think you're more born again than the people who are there before you. And I don't know, but I think for them it's coming from a place of love, in their understanding of love. And they're saying, hey, we are losing this person. What is happening? But these people will distract you if you give in to them. So distraction will not come from only our enemies or from people who wish us bad. Sometimes it will come from people who love us. Sometimes it will be something that your parents say. For a long time, I think I was the black sheep in my family. I remember there was an incident, there was something that happened, and honestly, I was innocent. I didn't even take part in what happened. I was not even present for it. As in, I did not know anything. But my mother called me early one morning. I said, hello. And she said, but what is wrong with you? Can't you be... I said, I didn't know what was happening. I said, what happened? She said it in English on this occasion. And I had to pause. You know, first of all, you're shocked. You're like... Eh? How can somebody attack me this early in the morning? And then I asked, I said, what happened? Said, I got a phone call and they told me that this and this and this and this. So I got so angry and I answered not politely and I hung up. And I had never in my life spoken to my mother like that. So she was also taken aback and she said, how come she talked like this? And then she hung up. So she also first put the phone down and first thought it through. And now she called me back and she said, okay. Tell me what happened. And I told her, this is how you should have started. And now I told her what the little information I'd gathered, because of course after she had shouted at me, I started calling people and saying, what happened? Why am I being accused? And now I had some scanty information. And I told her, you know, from what I have heard, this is what happened. And what I gave her was even, the information I gave her was wrong. And that's when she realized I actually had no idea about what happened. But then, so you see, it's not that everyone who will attack you is doing it from a place of hate or from a place of wishing you bad. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's from a good place, but what they are relaying to you is something negative. Now, in this case, in this example I gave, she did not distract me from anything. But at times you'll be distracted from walking in righteousness, from salvation, from seeking the Lord. And the people distracting you are not obvious. That's why we have to be alert. And when people distract us, it's not them also. Sometimes the devil is just working through them. And they are not aware of what they are doing. That's why I say for them, they are coming from a place of love. But if you actually sat down with them and went to the root of the matter, they'll also not understand how they think that you should do the thing they are advising you to do. Because later I sat down with my friends who had mentioned, and I said, you guys, you're angry with me because I'm not drinking anymore. You're angry with me because I'm not coming to a party that ends at 5 a.m. And I asked them, I said, so as people, first take away the love for the party. What is the value addition to our lives? Leave alone being in salvation. What is the value addition of the things we've been doing? And they said, no, it's just having fun. And I said, okay, do you know that we can have fun without doing these things? And then they thought about it and they said, actually, you know what? You're right. So we can still have fun even if we are not going to the places we used to go to, even if we are not doing the things we used to do. So now they realized they were just distracting me from something that was actually good for me. And some of them started to see the point and also, you know, slowly but surely started going the way I was going. So the distraction from people, the distraction from Eve may not always be obvious. It may not always be an attack, but it happens. And sometimes it's very subtle and we need to be alert. We need to be aware of the schemes of the enemy for us not to be distracted. The Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So seek the wisdom in the people you walk with. We are not calling them foolish, or the other word that pastor likes to use, but we are saying sometimes we walk with people who we love, but these people are not walking in wisdom. And as people who are trying to walk in wisdom ourselves, we should seek people who are going to encourage us or grow us in the direction we are trying to go. Glory to God. Another thing the enemy uses to distract us from seeking God, to distract us from eternity, from these many goals that we have, is problems. Now, we live in a world that has problems. We live lives that have problems. We will meet problems. We cannot run away from problems. When I say problems, there are so many. There are problems of, accidents, finances, problems in the home. People are happily married, but they also have problems in their marriages. Parents have disobedient children. There are so many problems. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. It's not even, I can't even go 1% into the problems that we different people face. You know, the funny thing with problems is sometimes you're facing something and it's taking you down. And then you go to Sam to rant. And before you have the chance to rant, Sam tells you his problem and you're like, but should I continue this conversation? Now you just concentrate on what Sam has told you because suddenly you realize that your problem is a bad joke. So problems are many and they are there, and the ones that are stressing you are valid. But the enemy sometimes uses these things, these challenges, to distract us. The major thing that I've seen in my life in the way the enemy uses problems is those problems begin to make me doubt God. They make me begin to doubt God's ability. So, for example, we know that God heals. And maybe there's someone in your life who has been sick for a long time. And you have prayed, you have gone to the prayer mountain, you've done overnights, you've done long fasts, you've stretched yourself to like a fast you have never done before. And there's no change in this person's condition. And now you start to think, maybe God healed only those people in the Bible. So you start to now look for people around you. There's someone who called me one time, and they were looking for someone to pray for someone who was sick, and they'd gotten the person, and then she said when she called the person, now she started calling other people to come and join them in the praying in the session. You know, maybe family members, close friends, and she said one of the people she called asked her, in your life, among your friends, among your workmates, among your everyone you know, do you know even one person who has ever been healed of this disease that you're looking God to heal? And she said that just that one statement threw her off. So she called me and said, you know what? I think we need to cancel. Because I'm the one who had given her the contact for the person. She said, I think we need to cancel. So I asked, I thought maybe, you know, the person has deteriorated and they are giving up, or they are finding some other difficulties. So I said, why are you canceling? And she said, she first told me, we are not getting people to pray. I said, you know, by the way, you don't even need people. With the person you're praying for and the person who is doing the prayers, those are the two people you need. So have they failed? She said, no. So I probed and she told me eventually, she said, someone told me, and really I looked around and I don't know anybody who has been healed. She said, I even asked people in other churches, we don't know anybody. So I asked her, I said, so now does that mean that God does not heal just because you've not seen somebody around you? So of course I even now had to ask, have you seen God physically before? Have you met God like person to person? She said, no. I said, but you believe in him. She said, yes. I said, so now you don't believe he heals because you have not seen somebody who has been healed, but then you believe in him, yet you've not seen him. Do you see that? She said, yeah. So now we had to talk it through and, you know, realize that, you know what, the problem is there. It is solid. It has been stressing you, but it doesn't take away God's ability to heal. God still heals. And even if you've prayed and it's not working, it doesn't mean he's not going to do it. In that moment, yes, maybe the test will be longer. And unfortunately, sometimes a person even passes on. But it doesn't mean that God does not heal. God still heals. And the fact that what we've been praying for has not manifested in the way that we wanted it does not mean it has not happened. Does not mean it will not happen. It does not, you know, cancel it. It doesn't make it null and void. God still heals. So even in the problems that we face, we should not be discouraged from believing in God's abilities. They still happen. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28. It begins with Peter asking Jesus. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So the thing that made Peter sink was not the waters. It wasn't the waves. It wasn't the winds. It wasn't even the boat. It wasn't a bad boat. Maybe when he came off the boat, it did like this. No, it was the doubt. It was the little faith. It was the doubt. And when many times when we are faced with problems of different kinds, even before we begin to pray about them, the first thing that hits you is doubt. They tell you so-and-so has gotten, it might not even be doubt, it's fear many times. They tell you somebody has gotten an accident or they've been diagnosed with something, and the first thing your mind goes to is they've died. I asked someone, usually when they tell you, Gundi Yazade, the first thing is Yazade Bulunji. I asked someone, I said, why do we always think there's an option of Yazade Bubi? And yes, it can happen, but why is it the first thing that we ask? Why is it the first thing we want to know? Because we know that, you know, things could go wrong. And this speaks to us. We've been hit very many times by problems, by life, by challenges, that it's now our default to go to the negative or to even ask about the negative. So they tell you somebody has been diagnosed with a terminal illness and your first thought is not, we shall pray about it. It is her, banange. Where will we get the medication? You know that disease is expensive. This disease, somebody had it and they spent so many millions. And then after we have done that whole analysis is when we say, anyway, tusabe, we shall see. So tusabe is our last option after we have exhausted everything else. So life has beaten us into walking in fear and being scared of these things. But the enemy also uses this to his advantage. He'll use problems to derail us, to distract us. And when we look at the story of Peter almost sinking, we see that for the whole period, for the whole time he kept his eyes on Jesus, Peter was fine on the water. He was walking on the water. So the whole time he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was okay. But the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, is when he noticed the winds and the waves and the doubt started happening. So likewise, when we are faced with these problems, illnesses, children's behavior, today's Mother's Day. So when I say children's behavior, the mothers are hearing me. I don't know if the fathers are hearing me. Children's behavior. When we are faced with these problems, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who has given us all these things, the problems we are facing. God is the one who has given us the things, not the problems, but the things. So if you're facing challenges with your children, the challenge might be from another source, but God is the giver of these children. If you're facing a problem with your spouse, the problem might not be from God, but the spouse is from God. So there's no point at which we should look anywhere else for a solution. regardless of where the problem comes from, the person or the thing that you're praying about, the job, the home, those things are from God. So go back to God and say, you're the one who gave me this spouse. Sometimes I want to beat them, but I can't beat them. But maybe beat them for me or teach me how to forgive them so that I don't pray for beating. So as we, you know, we go through life and it's various problems and challenges, let's keep our eyes on Jesus so that we will not sink. And God has a word for that as well, Isaiah 41:10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. He does not say, I will be with you, or I was with you, or I might be with you. No, he says, fear not, for I am with you. Present tense, present continuous tense. He is with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Regardless of what you're going through, he is presently your God. He says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Many times when we are faced with problems, we want to uphold ourselves. We want to seek solutions in the things, in the solutions that we know have worked before. Or somebody, or has worked for somebody. But sometimes those solutions are not tailored for us. That solution worked for the other person. And the problem might be the same, exact same, like it has the same DNA. But the solution that worked for them will not work for you. And God says, I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. So why don't we go and take advantage of this righteous hand? Not take advantage in a bad way, but like, you know, own it, use it, utilize it, because it is here for us. So let's not seek solutions where the problems are coming from. I don't know how to word this delicately. With children, there's someone who told me, a problem which comes with witchcraft can only be solved with witchcraft. If you observe, the prayer does not know where the problem came from. It is not true. We cannot find a solution in the problem. You will not find a solution in the thing that is hurting you. You will not find a solution in the thing that is distracting you away from your God. The solution is in Jesus Christ. The solution is in God. And he's available. He's a present God. He is with us at all times, never to leave us, never to forsake us. Now the onus is on you to actually seek and to keep your eyes on him. Glory to God. Another thing the devil uses, and which is very major in us as Christians, is sin. He uses sin to distract us. It is very nice and beautiful to think that because we are born again, we are exempt from sin. It cannot touch us. I wish it was the case. It is not the case. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we're still faced with sin, and we still walk in sin sometimes, consciously, subconsciously, unconsciously. Whichever part of the conscious of yours is the one walking with sin, it is still in your life. And the enemy uses this to distract us. Both through the sin itself and through condemnation, because where there's no sin, condemnation is hard. So he has to have something to condemn us over. Let me give an example, which I'm not proud to give. Last year during lockdown, people stayed in their homes. Many people stayed in their homes. But those who live in Nigeria know that the lockdown was different in Nigeria. So life continued a bit, but, you know, low-key. So one of those times when the lockdown had just been lifted, I think cars were able to move. Yes, because I was driving that day. I was invited for a party. So I went for the party. It was during that day. It was harmless. The numbers were not what the government had said. But yeah, we went for the party. So we go. We enjoy ourselves. It gets to like, usually I like to leave between 6 and 7 because I want to settle myself at home into the evening, go to bed early. But now this party had people I hadn't seen in a long time, you know, with the lockdown. And I think the borders had, the airport had just been open, because I remember there was someone present from outside the country. And that person was my excuse for staying long. So when it got to 7, I said, you know what, let me go home. But something said, you haven't seen these people in a long time. Even this one who is outside, from outside the country, is going to go back and you don't know when you'll see him again. So I just hung around. And like the person who loves food, the meat was nice. The conversation was nice. So I didn't see a reason not to stay. So I stayed a little longer. 7. 8, 9. Anyway, at some point in the night, our host comes and taps me. She's a very good friend of mine. She taps me and says, we need to leave. So I'm thinking, she came in her own car, I came in my car. She has a home, I have my home. Why is she telling me we need to leave? So I look at her, I'm like, what's up? And then she says, police. You guys, we didn't need to be told anything else. And I don't know where people went, but everyone had to find where to go. So of course for me, as like her, Omugezi should go to their car. So that when they get an exit, they go. I'm walking to my car, I see the police guys scattered all over. I said, I can't go to the car. So I found somewhere to take cover. No, not take cover, literally. I didn't have to go on the ground. I sat in a room, in an office. It turned out it was an office. I didn't know at that point. I just sat there. So the people who remained outside were all rounded up. And now I was there with my thoughts and with all the possibilities of everything that could go wrong with this situation, guys. And for me, as someone who was in a place where I knew that I shouldn't be, my first thought was, but Carol, really? Is this a place where they should have found you? And then I asked myself, is this the legacy you want? Now, what if the press comes and takes pictures? Do you know all these things? And then for me specifically, by the way, I wasn't doing anything wrong or anything unchristian at the party. But I was like, okay, the headline will say, Baba Kute. And no one will care to know that for you, you are just at the party because you are enjoying the company. You will be in the same swarm. And then I looked and I said, okay, pictures aside, the media aside, should you have been in this place? And I assessed and I looked at my life. And then after assessing myself, now I started praying for the people outside because I could hear everything that was going on outside. They were putting people on Kabangali. They were doing what? And now I started praying for these people. I said, but God, these people, they have children at home. Some of them had babies. It was really a very heavy moment. So after some time, the police just really wanted to shake people up. I think they collected money and gave them. So they sat them down and lectured them like children. Said, you people, you know what is happening in the country. And we all knew nobody didn't know. They said, you know what is happening. You know, you shouldn't be here. First of all, the numbers. Secondly, curfews. They talked to them. I had everything. And after that, they let them go. And people clapped and, you know, they were thankful. No, you know, for someone who was just listening, it was actually dramatic. You know, they clapped like children. Many, many hand claps. And then they said, yeah, yeah, thank you, officers. And then they let them go. So, of course, after things had died down, everyone went their way. At that point, you don't want to even look at your friend in the face. You just want to make it home. So the next time we spoke, I asked these friends of mine, the ones, you know, in the circle, I said, so you guys, I want you to share, what did you learn from this experience? And one said, let's go have fun. What are the, I said, no, let's just talk about it. As people, what did we learn? And people shared their lessons. And there was one lesson that stood out for me. One of my friends said, for me, I learned that when you are walking in sin, you don't need anybody to tell you what you're doing. You know it. She said, because we're all there, we're having a nice time, nobody was hurting the other, we're even in an enclosed environment, we're not like, you know, out there and we are going to make people sick. No, it was just a small group of people. She said, the moment they said police, nobody had to tell us that they've come to arrest you or you're doing wrong. No, all of us knew what needed to be done. And she said, the way I saw it, this is how we are with God. When we are in sin, and we know, even if we dress it up and say, but you know, we are weak, it's a weakness, we know that we are in sin. Our natural instinct is to hide from God. Even from Eve, Adam and Eve, we see that when they sinned, and the moment they had God calling, they went to hide. He didn't have to look at them and tell them, you guys have sinned. They knew that what they had done was something that they cannot boldly bring to God. So the enemy takes advantage of this when we walk in sin, when we are doing something wrong. Now, I know I said I wasn't doing anything unchristian at the party, but I was breaking the law. And that is bad enough. I don't need to be doing anything else. I knew the law. I knew what it said. And that's why I said I wasn't proud to share this story. But I was there, and I was there willingly. Nobody had forced me. I volunteered myself, and I sat. And that is how it ended. I was lucky that I didn't end up in jail, and nobody there ended up in jail. But it could have been worse. But all because we were doing something wrong. Had we been in our homes obeying the curfew, no one would have disturbed us. But like I said, Nigeria was special. It is still special, but we are there. So sometimes we'll be walking in sin and we are aware of it, or we've been made aware of it, and our natural instinct is to hide, but the enemy is the one who wants you to hide. Because when you hide, then God cannot shine light on that sin. You will not see it the way God wants you to see it, and that's why you'll hide, and then you'll start to find excuses for it, and then the people around you will start to say, ah, you're not the first one. You see, the other one even did it when they were married. At least you're not married. And all these things just make you comfortable in the sin, but it doesn't take away the fact that it is sin. So even when you are struggling with sin, find a way to go to God, because that's the light you need in that moment. It will not be easy. It is very, very, very difficult, but it should be your only hiding place, no matter what is going on. You hide anywhere else? Yeah, you might hear about the things happening from somewhere, but the conviction is there. You guys, I was tormented in that room. Eh? It's only me who knows what I went through. Between me and my God, by the way, nobody else said anything to me, but I sat, I thought through things, and I realized, and from then on I said, you know what, yeah, it's okay. There are some things you don't have to be a part of. Let them go. It's okay. Do not be in the papers. Yeah. So, we should focus on God. Focus on the path. Proverbs 4, 25 to 27. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. And when it says the path of your feet, of course, remember the word is a lamp unto our feet. So when we say ponder the path of your feet, it's not your own path. It's a path that God is shining for you, is guiding you through. And then it says, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from evil. You don't have to have 2 feet in evil to be walking in sin. You don't even have to have the whole foot there. Just one toe is enough. A pinky is enough to start discoloring the whole picture. So remove your foot from evil, whatever it is, and keep your eyes ahead, keep your eyes on God. And the final thing to share that the enemy uses to distract us from eternity and from seeking God is the pursuits in our lives, the things we pursue. And now we are in a world where there are so many things to pursue, you guys. Before I changed my prayer strategy, when I would sit down to pray, I would have a list as long as, I don't know, 5 arms. And you ask God for, and these things are good because you're asking God for a home, you're asking God for a car. My car, I love my car, and I'm a person of simple pleasures. For example, I don't see the point in having a car of 500 million. I'm not saying that people who have it have anything going wrong. I'm saying me. It's not something that I aspire to. But yesterday I went somewhere and I got stuck 3 different times with my car. And I came out saying, the next time I'm coming here, I'm coming with a 4-wheel drive. I was so bored. And then you get stuck. Bambi, one of the people who pushed me was a pastor. And I know he's a person, but in my head I was like, Vanange, you know, I was feeling the weight of the Musumba getting out of their car to be splashed mud on. And then we're going on a... It was like a ministry activity. So I was feeling bad. I said, okay, Bambi, my son also got out of the car and pushed with another, I had a friend and her son. So they got out of the car and pushed, but I was so disgruntled. And then would leave this paddle, they've just pushed you, just like half a kilometer ahead. You're the same person they find. You're rolling in the mud. I said, I love my car, but no, this has to stop. So now I would have added that to my prayer list. And of course I'll pray about it, but it's not a do or die. My car moves, it takes me to the village, it takes my children to school. I really have no problem with it. But the 4-wheel drive would also be nice, you know. So now, the me of before, when I would go to God, I would go with pursuits, you guys. I would pray. You pray for a home, you pray for a car, you pray for this person to be like, you pray, and the list is long. There are so many things that we can pursue in just one day. But many times those things also distract us from seeking God. If this happens to you, I don't know if it does, there are times you'll go to pray. I want you to think about it. After you finished praying, what was the goal of that prayer? Many times it's to ask God for things. From the beginning, of course we first batter him, eh? God, you're the God of the universe, you're Alpha and Omega. And many times these things are not even from our hearts. We are saying them because that's what is expected of us. They told us that when you're praying, you begin with adoration, then confession, then, you know, Acts, that acronym. So you start with adoration. And now we have mastered the words. Sometimes you even say them, and when you're saying another one, you're like, eh? What did I say a few minutes back? You've lost track of what you said because it's not from your heart. So our goal is to pursue the things we want. But God, you know I want a job. But God, you promised me this. But God, it has delayed. And then we hammer him with all these desires and all these pursuits. And while they are good, they are not things that should distract us from seeking God. And they are not the reason we are seeking him. I pray for us that we will get to a point where if God never gave us anything else, we would still actually glorify him, would want to seek him, would still love him. Even if I didn't have a car, even if I didn't have a house, even if, you guys, I have seen people who are poor in our understanding, eh? But when you meet their relationship with God, you're like, nah, yeah, now for me, what is my excuse? There's a guy who we used to pray with, and my friend asked me this. She said, but Carol, I don't want to sound wrong, but have you seen that guy? What's your thought on him? I said, I was also nice about it. The response was Christian. And then eventually she said, you know what? Let me tell you, even if you judge me, let me tell you. She said, that man, sometimes he calls me to ask me for money, for like airtime, for food. She says, but he's always happy. When it reaches a point of preaching to you, she said, sometimes I want to ask him, but what has God done for you that you're talking about him like this? You don't have a home. You don't have this. You don't have, it's like, what has he done for you? Because man, you can talk about God. And at that point, we pitied him because we thought he was just a miserable person. But now I know that for him, he just had the joy of the Lord in him. It didn't matter whether he had a house, whether we went to see him driving over how many cars. He did not care. For him, he just talked to us about God. And that is the level I desire now. I would like to say I'm there yet, but I've not tested some trials or some lives. So I don't know how I would be in that situation, but I would like, If I ever were in that position, I would want to still be able to love God from the bottom of my heart, even with nothing. And while, like I said, these things are good, it's good to have a beautiful home. It's good to drive a four-wheel drive. You don't have to splash mud on people because they are pushing you. But the Bible says that the things it says we should pursue are love. Eh? Pursue love, seek peace, justice, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love and, you know, loving one another, living in love and harmony with your neighbors, love God. Those are things that should be our focus. So even as we are praying, eh, and we want the houses and it's good, eh, let our focus be on God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things shall be added unto you. And I have tested that word, you guys. Not tested as in T-E-S-T, but tasted it. There are things that I've not prayed about. I didn't even know I needed them or even wanted them. But I said, you know what, God, you're going to be my mulamwa this season. And then I find things actually coming. And someone says, you know, I think you need this. Let me give it to you. Or you find yourself with a desire for something that you didn't even know you had. And then you pray about it. But now when you're praying about it, it's not from a point of being desperate. You're just praying about it because you got that desire for it. But for me, my mulamwa, I've said it in another language, that one, my focus is still God. So as we seek God, this works from the inside out. We seek God and then the pursuit for peace will come, the pursuit for happiness and for love and for justice. These will come out of our seeking God. So don't wait to first desire love and to first desire justice. It will be hard for them to come when you're not seeking God. So just seek God wherever you are, whether you're walking in love or not, whether you're struggling with sin or not, wherever you are, just seek God. And all these other things that we pursue, all these other distractions that, you know, are being used to distract us, they will still come, but now they will not be distractions. They will be blessings. Glory to God. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.